Well, Lord, we pray once again that you will bless our children as they learn this morning, that you will bless us, and that we'll be like children to receive your word. Amen. So I'm a real Rocky fan. Anyone know that movie? It's an old one. All right. Well, it's this rags-to-riches story, Rocky Balboa, kind of a working-class Italian debt collector who is kind of a worthless nobody boxer, and he's given this chance to fight the heavyweight champ, Apollo Creed, and through all of his hard work and incredible courage, he works his way to have great success. And is that a great American story or what, right? Give a chance, work hard, accomplish these great things, and that's what we all kind of dream of. The book of Ruth, as we've been studying, is not a Rocky story. True, she is kind of a worthless nobody, but her life is redeemed. It is purchased back. Everything is given to her, though she was completely undeserving and unable. It's a story of a rich and powerful man named Boaz who redeems her life or purchases her life, this worthless foreigner, and he does it out of this great, committed, loyal love of God that the Hebrew word chesed. And in redeeming Ruth, Boaz prefigures or shows us how Jesus redeems or purchases us, though we're undeserving and unworthy. He freely pays for our redemption through his life and death and resurrection. And he does it out of his great love for us. And so today in Ruth chapter 4, 13 to 22, we finish the story. So let's read together. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David. So the book of Ruth ends with Boaz marrying Ruth, and though she had been barren all these years, God enables her to birth a son, and his name is given as Obed. And in so doing, God gave Ruth and Naomi an heir to support them to continue the name of Elimelech through his property. And Naomi is unbelievably blessed. She goes from this horrid tragedy of losing her husband and her two sons to now God has redeemed her life through an heir produced through Boaz and Ruth. And this is where we would expect the story to end. You know, the music would start playing. And they would live happily ever after. But that's not how the story ends. Redemption wasn't the end of their story. It was only the beginning. God would use them to leave a lasting spiritual legacy. They would be the heirs of the greatest king in Israel's history, King David. And we would also know that they, therefore, would be the heirs of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. A spiritual legacy far beyond anything Naomi or Boaz or Ruth could expect or, for that matter, even imagine, right? That Ruth would be the great-great-grandmother of King David? Yeah, right. When does that happen? And so what we see here is this theme throughout the scripture that God redeems our lives to leave a lasting spiritual legacy through us. God redeems our lives to leave a lasting spiritual legacy through us. You see, this is God's story. And though his story includes our story, it does not end with our story. It continues on. Our story is year to year, and maybe we get 70, 80 years if we're lucky. But God's story is from generation to generation, from the beginning of time to the end of time. And so the way God's story continues from generation to generation is through you and through me, through us, through the people he redeems. Jesus made it clear that he intended all of us to leave a spiritual legacy that was lasting. Let's look at a couple verses that describe this. First, from Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, what I want you to notice here is there's no qualification. He just says, do this. Store up for yourselves eternal spiritual treasures. Don't just invest in the things of this earth. Treasure the spiritual legacy that God wants to leave. And maybe you can't see this, it's a little low, but John 15:16, Jesus speaking to his disciples, to us, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." What did Jesus choose us for? To bear fruit that is lasting, a spiritual legacy that goes on. One thing that's interesting in this story is we're not told how much land Boaz owns. We're not told how many people worked for Boaz. We're not told what his annual income was. What we're told is that he was the great-great-grandfather of King David. That's what is emphasized. And so in the same way, we're part of God's story, so redemption isn't the end of our story. It's only the beginning through what we leave behind. Now, we may expect God to work through someone like Boaz, an upstanding, godly man. But why does God use an unworthy foreigner like Ruth in this process? I've been reading in the book of Matthew, and this genealogy that is at the end of Ruth is also there, but there are some things added to it that I thought was just amazing. Boaz's father was Salmon, and his mother was Rahab. Anyone know who Rahab was? It just kind of blew me away. Rahab was a Canaanite prostitute who helped the Israelites when they were entering the promised land. And then right after that is Boaz, whose wife was Ruth. And I'm thinking, why on earth would God make it so explicitly clear that the people he uses for his purposes are the worthless ones that we would consider? A Canaanite prostitute, a foreigner, a Moabitess widow, and women on top of that? Come on. But I think God wants us to realize that he uses the world's lowest people for his highest purposes. That's how God works. He uses the lowest people for his highest purposes. That his story includes us, but it's not about us, it's not for us, it's not up to us. It's solely about his love for all the people that he is working for. And in love, he chooses to keep writing his story with us by leaving a lasting spiritual legacy through us. It's not about us, it's not for us, it's not up to us. It's what God has chosen to do through us. One of the benefits of living a few years is you begin to see some things unfold over years. And some of you know I was on staff with the Navigators at UC San Diego many moons ago. It seems weird, but back in the 80s, I'm not that old. There were a couple guys involved in the ministry there, Ben and Lorden, and they were opposites. Ben was timid and quiet. Lorden was loud and rebellious. And they were kind of on the fringes of the ministry, not really core leaders, people we could depend on, not people really investing in people who we would say, man, these guys are great. And on top of that, I was just starting in ministry and had no idea what I was doing. So it's a great combo, people on the fringes of ministry, led by someone who didn't know what he was doing. The funny thing now as I look back on that is that Ben and Lorden have been making disciples in East Asia, the big country, you can figure it out, for the last 20 years, working together. And I think about that, and it just blows me away. Because if you were to ask me, what's going to happen with them? No, not Ben and Lorden. Not those guys. And then working together and seeing generation after generation of new believer in a closed country. It's not about us. It's not for us. It's not up to us. God does what he chooses to do in leaving a spiritual legacy through us. You know, and it makes me wonder, what will Riverside's spiritual legacy be? And it's like our personal lives. We can get caught up in our story, what we want, and parking lots, and building renovations, and donuts, and all the things that we get concerned with sometimes. But Riverside Covenant is not here for us. We are here to make disciples and to leave a lasting spiritual legacy to the next generation. That's why we're here. And so we're in the process of discerning, how can we have the greatest impact in our community? What does that look like for us? And so we're beginning to ask questions like, how do our passions and skills and connections fit? What kind of facilities do we need to help us? How does our land fit into that? But the focus, the context is, how are we going to love this community? How are we going to leave a spiritual legacy here? Because we know God will leave a lasting legacy through us, and that we have no idea what it'll be, because it's his choice. So the question is then, what can we do? What's our part? Well, obviously we have a part, that we participate in what God wants to do through us. And so let me just mention a few things that I think we see here in Ruth that are very applicable to us. The first is that we love. Ruth committed her love to Naomi and lived a life of love to help Naomi flourish. She laid her life down for Naomi. She immigrated to Israel. She gleaned and worked hard. She took the risk of going to the threshing floor and request marriage from Boaz. And we know that this was a powerful, powerful example, because even the women of Bethlehem began to recognize this. There's really an astounding statement here in verse 15. Second part of verse 15. The women say, "For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth," the birth of Obed. Now, don't listen to that in our context. Listen to it in their context. She's not better than a son, which would have been a huge statement. She's better than seven sons, which is, seven is the number of perfection. So for a family to have seven sons was perfection. And these women say, man, she loves you so much, she's better than seven sons. Incredible that people recognize this love that she had for Naomi that she lived out. But Boaz also lived a life of love. He risked his wealth, he risked his reputation to redeem this, quote, worthless woman. And since love is a currency of his kingdom, Yahweh worked through their love to bring about this incredible spiritual legacy. Living a life of love like Jesus begins with knowing who we are, instead of knowing that we are loved by God, not trying to earn his love. And when we are able to know that we're loved and we can serve and give freely out of the love that he has for us, we're not trying to earn anything. Everything we have is given to us. We can give it away. So it begins with knowing that we're loved, but it continues with using our resources to love other people. Our time and our finances to serve and to give and to pray and to bless and to listen, all the ways we can help others flourish. And that's why we're asking, Lord, how can we love this community? Because love is the currency of God's kingdom. It's the way through which God works. In 2013, for our 30th anniversary, Teresa and I went to Europe for a while. Just a tremendous trip. And, you know, when you go overseas, what do you have to do? You have to exchange money. So we had to exchange dollars for euros. And we're glad to do that, by the way. But I think it's a beautiful image of what we are doing in our life. When Jesus says, store up treasures in heaven, not on earth, what he's talking about is exchanging the earthly things that we have, the time and the money that we have, exchanging those for eternal spiritual things. And it's through love that we are compelled to change our time and money into spiritual things, to give them away. So it begins with love. Another thing we can do is trust. Ruth kept trusting in God's loving ways instead of what she thought was best for herself. She could have gone back to Moab, but she trusted in a life of love. And trust requires humility. Have you noticed that? Because Ruth knew who she was. She knew her value to society, her unworthiness. And I'm sure she thought, like most of us, well, God could never use me. He could never care for me. He would never bless my life like that because of who I am. But she humbled herself to trust in what God said and was doing with her. Instead of listening to what everyone around her was saying, and look what God did. I mean, think about what she could have done if she would have had some pride in knowing, I know better what God will do and what he won't do. I'm not going to go glean because people won't let me work in their fields. I'm certainly not going to the threshing floor because Boaz would never want to marry someone like me. But she had humility to do what God was doing with her. To trust in what God was saying and doing, and rather than her own opinions and ideas. Because I think we can trust God for our redemption, but not necessarily for our participation with him to leave a spiritual legacy. We decide what's possible in our life in Christ instead of humbly trusting him because we think we know better. And sometimes I think I can think that's humility. Oh no, that'll never work. But it's pride. I'm putting my opinion above the Lord's. Rather than saying, Lord, if that's what you say, all right, let's do this. All we need to do is humbly trust him to do what he has said he'll do with us, and that is leave a lasting spiritual legacy through us. But we have to trust him. And finally, if we're going to trust in the Lord by participating with him, the final thing I think we must do is reflect. We touched on this a little bit, that God is working always everywhere. And our way to participate with him is to recognize what he's doing. And if you remember, as Ruth was gleaning in Boaz's field, she comes home with all this grain and tells Naomi what had happened. And Naomi is reflecting on what she's saying and saying, God is working here. You may not notice it, but he is working here. I've often wondered, too, how did Boaz know that he was to redeem Ruth? How did he have such confidence and decisiveness to say, I'm going to redeem your life and I'm going to do it right away? Unless he was reflecting on what God was doing and how he was working. In a 24/7 world like ours, if we don't have space to reflect and to listen, it is going to be so easy for us to completely miss what God is doing, right? Because we're going day to day, hour to hour, thing to thing, hit the bed, get up, do it all over again. And where is there space to look back and reflect and say, what is God doing this week? How is God working in my life, in my children's lives, in my friends' lives, in my coworkers' lives? Where is God working? And this is going to be a year of great discernment for Riverside. And without reflection, we're going to be driven by simply what we think or what our opinions are. Instead of, what is the Lord doing? What's he saying to us? How is he working among us? So in spite of the crush of life we all face, where do we have quiet space to reflect on what God is doing and to listen to how he's saying? We are part of an amazing story. God redeems our lives to leave a lasting spiritual legacy through us. Will we love like him? Will we trust him? Will we spend the time to reflect on what he's doing? Let's just take a few moments now just to reflect on what's God saying to us, how he's been working with us. And then we'll pray. Father, we thank you for this story, a story that is really our story, a story of redemption, but that redemption is only the beginning of a new story that you're writing with us. Lord, help us to participate with you through our love, through our trust, through our reflection. And Lord, we don't know what our legacy will be, but we know we have one. We know that you are working, and we only pray that we will work along with you so that you will be glorified in the next generation through us. Yes, Lord, may it be so. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.